I want to invite you. What I'd like to do is, after Eucharist, Father Don, myself, Father Terry, if you could participate in this, I want to have a time over here where we pray for you for the filling of the Holy Spirit. As you know, that's not a one-time thing. That's ongoing, and that those gifts would be stirred up. I want to invite you, if you don't have a prayer language, to ask Jesus for a prayer language. Now, this is not theology. This is just happens to be what I believe. And there's varying beliefs on this that I respect. I don't know that this is absolutely true, but this is what I believe. Because God's not a respecter of persons, and as what Robert read in the book of Acts, everyone that was there got a prayer language that day. Now, I know that people said, you know, I've asked and he's never given it to me. I don't know about that. And let me tell you my experience, so maybe this will help you. When I was in college, I really started desiring the gift of tongues. And there was a church, More Than Conquerors Faith Church, which is out in the Five Points West area. And I knew they gave altar calls every Sunday to be filled with the Spirit. Can you be filled with the Spirit and not speak in tongues? Absolutely. Yay and amen. Right? Amen. So it's not a holier than thou thing. It's not a you're cooler, you're more spiritual thing. But I still believe God's not a respecter of persons. But again, let me just share. I went, and they had an altar call, and went, and this gentleman prayed for me. And, I was kind of caught up in thinking that it was going to be this kind of Shazam emotional moment, okay? And for some people, it's that way. I mean, God, like, lays them out, and it just happens. I mean, I remember Mike Evans came up for Eucharist one time, and it happened to him, and he just started speaking in tongues. He didn't even ask. So God just does it that way sometimes. But for me, the guy kind of had to stop in the prayer and say, look, you got to speak. Okay? There's a faith element here. You got to speak. And it's going to feel like gibberish to you, I can promise you. And it wasn't emotional. I can tell you that. I didn't feel a zap, a zing, zing, none of that. But as I spoke, and I could say the phrase, and I won't do that, but I could say the very phrase I said 20 years ago. And then as I prayed that and continued to pray it, it's developed over the years. And so as you come and you ask for that, I'm just going to say, you know, at some level, at some point, your faith is you got to speak. I didn't know what I was speaking, and I just spoke. And it was there, and it was little, it was small, and over the years, it's just developed. And it may happen, it may not. That's God's business, isn't it? So I want to invite you to that. And it may be even something that you did years ago. Maybe you had that prayer language and you exercised it and it's kind of dormant now. Let's stir it back up, whatever. So after Eucharist, we'll just have a blessing and we'll spend as much time as we need to this morning. Just praying for that stirring up, that filling, that refilling of the Spirit. Amen? So keep that in mind and I invite you to do that. Well, let's have some fun this morning with this preaching. This happened to be one of those words I was reading. I've been preaching from the gospel, but this was a gospel reading during the course of the week. And when I read it, I think it was on Thursday, I was like, that's it. That's the word for Pentecost Sunday for us. And it's kind of a heavyweight championship text. You may remember, this is the last great fight that I can remember. That's Evander Holyfield and Mike Tyson. And, you know, Evander was later on in his career. He was in his late 30s, I believe. Mike Tyson was in the height of his career, and he was a beast. I mean, he was just knocking people out first round, second round with that mean left hook. And, you know, I don't remember when they came out of the locker room. I don't remember what Mike Tyson came out to, but I remember Evander Holyfield came out to Awesome God by Rich Mullins as he took that stage and won that fight. And it was kind of a good representation of the flesh versus the spirit. Evander Holyfield, a confessing believer, and Mike Tyson, sort of that flesh versus spirit. So this morning we're going to look at a sort of a championship battle war text. And I want to just have a little fun this moment. What comes to mind in Scripture when you think about battle texts? David and Goliath, maybe the most famous one, right? What else? Joshua, Jericho, what else? Gideon. Who else? And the Midianites, or Moabites, one of those ites. Yeah, Elijah, you know, Jezebel. How about Michael the Archangel and Satan fighting over the bottle of the body of Moses. That's a wild text there. I'm not going to try to exegete that one for you. Samson, the Philistines. So many great war texts. Well, this one is going to feel a little obscure to you. Mama Gross, I told her early in the week what I was speaking about. Do you remember? What did I tell you? Martha and Mary. How about that for a battle text? Elise, do that slide for me. Here we go. Martha versus Mary. And this is this internal conflict that I believe we all go through the course of our life. That flesh versus the spirit. And there, that's, of course, in the representation of a heart there. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 10, verse 37. I'm sorry, that's wrong. Verse 38 through 42. You can turn there. At this great war text, you probably wouldn't have picked it out as a war text. Mary thought it needed to be in there. She was the one who was a primary influence over Luke when he wrote this gospel, historians believe. This is a great war text, though, because it's the everyday stuff. Let's read that. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." The contrast here, as commentators note, is not between doing and listening. It's about the focus of Mary in contrast to the focus of Martha. It's not suggesting that we don't serve, because if you look at the context, the parable that Jesus tells right before this occurrence that Luke gives us is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And listen to verse 37. "You go and do likewise." He wants us to serve. But he doesn't want us to serve from a place of self-focus. And we'll get into that when we talk about Martha. The attitude of the heart. We're told in Hebrews 4:12, you know the scripture, that the word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And that is what's being exposed here. And I do believe it represents an ongoing internal conflict. This is a good metaphor for the heart here, where it says, Martha welcomed him into her house. And metaphorically, commentators, that's a good example of salvation, right? We welcome him into our house, into our hearts, into this temple. But when that occurs, it doesn't get easier, does it? Oftentimes the battle intensifies because we're kind of more aware of our heart and our attitudes that aren't in the right place, and that battle continues. So let's consider Martha first. So flip that slide for me. Let's look at Martha. Martha, we're told, focused on the distractions. What he said, you're distracted about so many things. And what was she distracted by? And when we face difficulties, frustrations, challenges in our flesh, we are distracted by these three things. So flip that for me, Elise. All right, first of all, we're just distracted by ourselves. That's where it started with Martha, serving out of her own self-focus. She was so focused on herself, and I think sometimes it's really easy to deceive ourselves, because when we're serving, you know, we're like, well, I'm not being selfish. I'm serving, right? I'm serving. I'm thinking about others, but we can become so self-focused in our serving. That can become a tremendous distraction to what the Lord would have us do. And there are some expressions of self-focus that I want to mention. And, you know, this is coming back, one finger at you, three at me. I mean, we all face this. One is a self-focus tends to towards self-reliance, right? When we really look to ourselves, sometimes it's about proving ourselves. Hey, I'm the hostess here. I got to have everything perfect for Jesus. And one of the commentators reminded us, Jesus was the host here, not Martha. He's always the host. This was his party. Sometimes we're out to prove ourselves. Sometimes we're focused on our lack of energy and our resources or everything that has to be perfect. Sometimes it tends towards self-pity, right? And that's what happened here. Woe is me. Look at what I'm doing versus look what she's doing. Self-pity. Woe is me. I'm doing this all by myself. Self-loathing. She got to the point where she said, do you not care? I'm sure that, I know it was towards Jesus. I'm sure it was towards Mary too. Do you not care? Nobody cares for me? And of course, the end result is what Jesus was ultimately challenging with Martha was an anxious and troubled spirit. You have an anxious and troubled spirit because of all of this self-focus. Does that make sense? See, I mean, we can be selfless and very self-focused. The other great distraction is others. Others, and that's ultimately became a distraction to Martha. And this always happens when we're self-focused. And then we begin to condemn and judge others. That's just human nature. Of course, she was doing that with Mary. Mary was slacking. She wasn't pulling her weight. Mary was having a better evening than she was. And of course, this led to an anxious, troubled spirit. Again, do you see, when we enter into situations of difficulty and frustration, it's so easy to go there. Focus on myself, focus on others, leading to an anxious, troubled spirit. We talk at the school a lot about the need for unity amongst teachers and faculty and staff. And Brian Gessling, our principal, gave a great metaphor. About a month ago, we had a teacher in service. And he put this map up on the screen. And he said, what's this map? And it was a world map with all these different areas marked. And if someone guessed it and said, well, those were battlefields during World War II, he said, you're exactly right. What is the most important battlefield in your mind in World War II? And everybody bounced around a few ideas. He said, well, let me ask you this. If you were fighting during World War II, which battle do you think was the most important? And of course, that would be the one that you're in, right? The one you're associated with. And his challenge to us was sometimes we get in our own battles, in our own foxholes, and we begin to think that's the most important and relevant thing going on. And that really leads to us devaluing other struggles, devaluing what they're going through. And then we tend to go, well, they should be much more considerate of my battle, and they should be, you know, helping me more, or maybe their battle is a lot easier, they've got it a lot better. And then what happens is we do that, and that's just human nature. And it's not that we go into with that mindset, but because we become isolated in our struggles, then we begin to do that. And it just breeds division. And then something happens, and this happens at the school. We have to walk through it. Somebody fumbles, somebody miscommunicates, and then someone's going questioning motives. Well, what are they all about? Why do they do that? And we talk about this. You know, we've got academics, we've got athletics, we've got development. And we say, you know, guys, we're about the same thing, glorifying God and discipling children through all these things. Let's not go down that slippery slope of devaluing what your brother and sister does, inconsiderate of them, woe is me, that tendency we have to do with one another. The third obstacle, or is the third distraction, is obstacles. Task, in Martha's case, it was a task that legitimately needed to be accomplished. This was a legitimate obstacle. There was a lack of resources, and oftentimes that obstacle can be somebody or something, and it might really be an issue. It was really an issue. This was an issue. She was trying to get this stuff done. She was doing it by herself. And let me say this. We don't deny the issue. Sometimes I think we get in this kind of goofy Christianity where we say, well, just pretend it's not there. That's not the point that I'm trying to make. When Goliath stood there, it would have been absurd for David to show up and go, hey, guys, there's really not a giant there. The problem was not that it was an issue, but it became an obsession. The Israelites, they were focused on, man, this is a bad dude. Look how tall he is. Look how strong he is. They were obsessed over this obstacle. And God wanted to glorify himself through his people. He wanted them to face that obstacle in faith. And Martha wasn't facing her obstacle in faith, was she? I mean, she didn't we don't, you know, she could have come and said, hey guys, just a minute, Mary, can you come stir the potatoes real quick and pass out these dishes? Right, there was a way to face it. Of course, she wasn't facing it the right way, and it led to an anxious, troubled spirit. When we obsess over the obstacle and we give power to the obstacle and to the issue, it leads to an anxious, troubled spirit. You know, in education, we deal with children, and children are tough. Children have a lot of issues, not just at Restoration Academy, but at 4212 Lloyd Nolan Parkway, my home. And they have issues, but let me tell you what, if I obsess, if I go in as an educator, we talk about this a lot at the school, and I begin to obsess over those issues, I become a very downtrodden person. Again, real issues, got to disciple, got to speak, got to love, all those things, but cannot obsess over the obstacle. We had a teacher several years ago that I just saw spiraling down in this, and they just, every word out of their mouth was, the children are apathetic, they're irresponsible, they're rebellious, and I'm like, yeah, you're describing me as a kid. All those things, you know, and God gives us 10 commandments, and in the New Testament, he boils it down to 2, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, this guy thought, man, I'm going to take this thing on, I'm going to crush these obstacles, and he went from 10 commandments. Ben, remind me, how many commandments did he have? I think he had like 50 commandments that he came up with. Seriously. And it just became oppressive. It was oppressive to him, and it was oppressive to others as he obsessed over these issues and these challenges. We say it all the time, and it's true for all of us. Really, we have to obey and trust God with the results. Right? That's the only way to do it. He provides the increase. When you're dealing with issues, especially with people, it takes heart miracles. Have you ever tried to demand somebody change? How'd that go for you? I've done that. It didn't go very well. Been there. I don't want to keep going there. We face the obstacle in faith. Let's talk about Mary. Flip that slide for me. Her focus on Jesus. Go ahead and move that forward. Let me read a couple of verses here. And she had a sister, Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his teaching. And Jesus went on to say, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. The one thing was not the only thing, it's just the preeminent thing. It's the thing that gives perspective to everything in our life. Jesus is the good portion. And as we focus on Jesus, the end result is rest. This is a beautiful picture of rest as Mary sits at the feet of Jesus. Our bishop reminds us all the time that Christ rules from a resting position. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us. He's sitting down ruling. He's ruling from a resting position. He wants us to rest in work, not from work. He wants us to be able to rest doing nothing and doing something. You know, when we think about Pentecost Sunday, sometimes we think about a spirit-filled life. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to go kind of with the exotic, miraculous stuff. Man, that's the person that's slinging miracles around and all this stuff. And you know what? But you know what I think chiefly marks a spirit-filled person is rest. Peace. A rest that they get in God's presence and a rest you sense when you're in their presence. Isn't that beautiful? Y'all know what I'm talking about when you're around that type of person. They have a rest in Christ and they cause you to rest in their presence. That's a beautiful expression of a spirit-filled life. Mary, as she focused on Jesus, she began to focus on one, his love, his lordship, and her learning. First of all, his love. This is what Martha questioned. She was going through a difficult time in our human tendency. We question the goodness of God. And look, look what's happening here. Do you really care? And what I just love that is how Jesus' love is consistent to Mary while she's doing nothing, and consistent to Martha while she's in her sin. I love this exchange with Martha. She's yelling at Jesus. Do you not care? Look what's going on. Martha, Martha. Carl, Carl. Teresa, Teresa. Keith, Keith. I don't want you caught up in this anxious and troubled spirit. Pursue the good portion. And as we sit at the feet of Jesus, this text reminds us that he loves us apart from merit. Mary's doing nothing, and he loves us in our sins. Loves Martha right where she is in her anger and her frustration. His love is so consistent without condition. He loves Mary while she's literally sitting doing nothing, and loves Martha in her sins, in her anger, in her frustration, in her judgment, in her condemnation, in her covetousness, in her jealousy. Jesus' love is just as consistent. And listen to me. When we experience that love and when we receive that love, doing nothing, not meriting anything, and yet while we're sinning, Jesus reaching out to us, that is the love we take to those around us. Do you hear me? That's the love we take to those around us. We go and we love and we say, you know what, to those that are around us, you can rest in this love. You know why you can rest in this love? You don't have to do anything for it. You know why you can rest in this love? You can rest in this love because you'll fail and I'll still love you. That's a love that causes others to rest around you. That's the love that we take to others. She learned about lordship here. This is a beautiful picture. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, being discipled. The word Lord is used twice in this text. Lordship is really emphasized here. And this was radical, by the way. This is a little sidebar. This was Jesus accepting Mary as a disciple, as a woman. That was radical. And she's seated at his feet. He's teaching her. And she was being encouraged. Of course, Martha was being encouraged as she watched this, not to serve from self-focus. Because the text that comes to my mind when I think about this is 1 Samuel 15:22. And you remember this. He said, this is Samuel is talking to Saul. And Saul, you know, Saul was nervous. The people were getting edgy. The enemy was coming. And he went ahead and did what only the priest was supposed to do. He did the sacrifice. And Samuel said, Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is lordship. See, we really shouldn't describe the Christian life as a sacrificial life. We ought to describe it as an obedient life. Because I don't know about you, but when I think about sacrifice and I put myself in kind of, I'm going to be sacrificial today, that's so easy to be driven by the flesh. And, you know, we talked about it before when I preached a sermon about serving the pig versus serving Christ. Serving out of pride, serving out of insecurity, serving out of guilt. We're so prone to that. And really, we're supposed to serve out of obedience. We're supposed to serve out of obedience and trust God with the results. Sometimes the results aren't what we want right away, right? That's not our business. That's his business, what he does with our obedience. Sometimes it's real positive, quick results. Sometimes it's long-term, delayed fruit. Obedience is better than sacrifice. It's also about our learning. Both women are learning in this context. One is being taught, the other one's being exposed. Mary's sitting and she's receiving the word. We don't know what he was teaching her. He might have been teaching her about serving. He might have even been saying, hey, by the way, you're just totally ignoring your sister. And you should be serving. And we don't know what he was saying to Mary. But she was being taught. Martha was being exposed. Both were being taught. And when we deal in situations of frustrations and angers, obstacles, legitimate obstacles, the primary focus is always, always, always me. Lord, what are you teaching me in this moment? Lord, what attitudes are you revealing? What trouble, anxious thoughts are you revealing and exposing so that you might dispose of them? That's always the first emphasis is us. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. More and more like Christ. That's the message of Pentecost, the light of Christ shining brighter and brighter and brighter to the coming day. Hit that next slide for me, Elise. I can promise you, as you leave this place today, and it might be before you get out of this nave, you're going to face something difficult, something troubling, something that bothers you. And what you might be prone to do, hit the next switch, what I'll be prone to do is go right back to the flesh, obsessing over myself, others, and obstacles. That is so natural, y'all. That's our default mechanism. That comes next. No one has to train you to do that. It's part of the sin, and it's part of the flesh. But my challenge to us today is hit the next one there for me. And the next one. That as we focus on Christ, we're going to enter into situations this week and this day with love. We're going to enter in with an understanding of how He loves us. Doing nothing and in our sins. And we're going to take that type of love to those around us. And people are going to be able to rest in our love. Not have to perform for it, not have to beg for it, but rest in it. Doing nothing, making mistakes, knowing that they're loved. That's the love of Christ. Why? Because that's the way He loves me. That's the way He loves you. I promise you, you and I are going to be challenged to love people. Difficult people. People that frustrate us. People that won't listen. And our challenge will be, will you love them like I love you, Carl? Carl, do you remember how I loved you? Do you remember my forbearance and my patience towards you? Go and do likewise. And in those moments, He'll show us simply how to just obey Him. Just obey me. Just do what I've called you to do and trust me with the results. And we will continue to ask that question, Lord, what are you teaching me? What are you teaching me? How are you making me more like your Son? What are you revealing that you want to deal with in me? And by His grace, He'll deal with that. And the outcome will be a rest for me in His presence and a rest for others in my presence. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.